Well, please take up your Bibles and turn with me back to Genesis chapter 49, and we'll be considering once again this chapter of Genesis this morning. But just to recap very briefly from what we were looking at last time, because it was a couple of weeks ago, we were looking together at the first part of this chapter, the first part of Genesis chapter 49, and in particularly the words of Jacob regarding Reuben, Simeon and Levi and Judah. And we described the disappointment, the defilements and the cruelty that were seen in the lives of the first three of those sons of Simeon and Levi, which is followed immediately by the redemption, the rule, and the hope of Judah. You know, we commented last time that although Judah is praised here, Judah was as guilty of sin as his brothers. Reuben had gone up to his father's bed. He had slept with one of his father's wives. Simeon and Levi had committed an atrocity in almost wiping out an entire village in their wrath and anger over the treatment of their sister Dinah. Judah, for his part, had turned his back on the family and gone off to have a family of his own among the Canaanites. And yet in the grace of God, we see God's mercy and his redemption being worked out in the life of Judah. He was brought back into God's chosen family, and as he became the primary manifestation of that family, he became the one who his brothers shall praise, as it says in verse 8. The one who defeated the enemies. The one from whom the Lion of Judah should spring. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ traces his lineage after his human nature, through the line of Judah, and we see how God redeems Judah in those things. It was Judah who led the family into Egypt, to be reunified with Joseph, even though Judah had a hand in breaking up that family earlier on. What mercy and what grace in the heart of God towards Judah. And so this morning, I want to move on, because though Reuben, Simeon and Levi were cursed for their crimes, they were also blessed through belonging to that covenant nation of Israel. And though there are some interesting points we could make to the references to the other brothers and the tribes that are mentioned here in this chapter, what I'm going to do this morning is skip over most of them. We read about Zebulun and Issachar and Dan, of Gad and Naphtali and Benjamin. But what I want to do this morning is to focus really on Joseph. After all, so much of what we've been looking at in these latter chapters of Genesis is centered around the story of Joseph. And what I want to do is keep the main thing this morning, rather than getting bogged down in the history and the things. We don't know a great deal about these other characters that appear, these other brothers, and so a lot of what we would say would be speculation, but we know obviously a great deal about Joseph, and there are some important points to be made here. So I want to draw your attention to those verses 22 to 26 in particular, the words of Jacob concerning his son, his favoured son. And it is worth noting that Joseph gets the most attention in this passage, even more than Judah, despite the fact that Joseph and his sons have already received significant blessing in the previous chapter, an abundance of blessings. In many ways, we can see in Joseph, as we've commented before, as we've gone through his life together on these Sunday mornings, we can see in him many factors of a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come, the one who suffered in order to bring blessing to God's covenant family. Indeed, to bring God's covenant family together. And through that family, to bless the whole world. And that emphasis really prevails in these words, these final words of Jacob to his beloved son. So let's look together at these verses. Verses 22 to verse 26. And first of all, verse 22 and his fruitfulness. Verse 22. And his fruitfulness. Joseph, of course, named his second son Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. It was a prophetic choice. Not least of all because Ephraim would be honoured above his older brother Manasseh. We read about that in and dealt with that in chapter 48 when we looked at the words of Jacob to Ephraim and Manasseh there. But we see how Ephraim is blessed by Jacob, blessed by God even, above his older brother Manasseh, who himself would be greatly blessed. And in this thing, in those words that we read in chapter 48 and we considered, we saw how Joseph received a double blessing, the double portion of the firstborn, even though he wasn't the firstborn. He was his father's favourite son. And he was anointed by God and in such a way that he became the tool of God, the worker in God's hands to bring that family blessing, to restore to them the glory that God had for them. He gets this double blessing. This blessing is given directly to his two sons. But here we read of the blessing of himself. Joseph, it says, is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have, moving on to the next verse, the archers have bitterly grieved him. But we get this picture of a fruitful bough by a well. A picture of a well-watered vine. Bearing lots and lots of fruits. A prosperous vine, a prosperous branch. It's well supplied because it is next to a well of blessing. It's so abundant, it's so full of life that it reaches over the wall. It reaches beyond what we would think would be its boundaries. Once we read of something of that, that was one of the reasons I wanted to look in a little more detail at Psalm 80 that I read some verses from and that we had sung to us at the beginning of our meeting. Psalm 80 verses 9 to 11, you prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. It filled the lands. The hills were covered with its shadow, the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea, her branches to the river. Now Jesus Christ, of course, is the ultimate fulfillment of that beautiful and glorious branch. The branch whose fruit was to fill the whole earth. Not just two tribes, as we see, which come from Joseph. You see, every other son of Jacob just represented one tribe, but from Joseph we get two tribes, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. But from Jesus, from the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't just have one tribe, not two tribes, but all the families of the earth are blessed in him, according to those rich and mighty promises of God. The promise that began with Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. The word of God which was spoken to the serpent in the garden regarding his end. He is the blessing of every family of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the blessing of every family of the earth. The fruitful and glorious branch. And though the psalmist wrote those words in Psalm 80 of God's blessing on the people of Israel, those words have a deeper and stronger meaning when we apply them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the worldwide church, God's church, the true church, the universal church, is the fruit of the branch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so long as that fruit, that branch, so long as the church, so long as we remain in Him, then we too will be fruitful. Fruitful unto God. Fruitful in our lives according to His prosperity, according to His abundant blessing. We are the labour of His hands. We are the fruit of His vine. What a wonder it is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sense of those words. To be in Him is to be part of Him. To be in Him is to be joined to Him. In so close a fellowship that we become His fruits. And we bear His fruits. We bear His fruits as we are faithful to Him. As we are faithful to His word. Faithful to His commandments. As we go about doing His business, speaking His words, bearing witness to His truth, we bear fruits for the Lord Jesus Christ. The church bears fruits for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verse 23, we see His oppression. His oppression. You see, the problem with prosperity, the problem with fruitfulness is it often makes a tempting target for hatred and for envy. It makes a tempting target for the enemies of God. And Joseph indeed had a full experience of this, didn't he, in his life. Among his brothers, he found hatred and envy when he spoke to them of the visions that God gave him, the dreams that God gave him of greatness and glory, of blessing and fruitfulness. He found hatred and envy in their eyes. He experienced that. And that experience of being cast off by them, of being sold into slavery by his own brethren, is reflected into the future by those words in verse 23. And the past is reflected into the future. The archers have bitterly grieved him, said Jacob to his son. The archers have bitterly grieved him. They shot at him and hated him. And those experiences were reflected in the future prosperity of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh who came under attack. But we can also trace the sufferings of our Lord in them, can't we? As we said at the time, when we looked at the sufferings that he went through, the grief and the turmoil that he experienced, not because of anything he had done himself, but on the part of others. In order, as he says himself at the end in Genesis 50 and verse 20, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. And those words also reflect the ministry, the work, the suffering and the oppression of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of the Father in whom he was well pleased, the one who faithfully declared to his brothers the exaltation and the glory of God, the one who faced their wrath, their envy and their hatred, the one who was accused and cast aside, the one who was killed for you and for me, betrayed and sold by one of his own, condemned, though they could find nothing wrong with him, no sin in him. But even his suffering, the Lord's suffering and his death, were used of God. As we read that Joseph's suffering, Joseph's hardships for years and years were used to restore God's chosen family. And indeed to bless the whole world, to save them from that famine. So too when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and we remember his sufferings and his death on our behalf, we know that he was used of God according to that eternal plan of salvation that was made in the heavenlies before time began, to save many alive, to save all who come to him for salvation. For he will turn away none who come to him. His storehouses are filled, greater than the storehouses of Egypt, greater than the storehouses of Joseph. They are filled with the grace and the mercy of God, because he suffered for you, he suffered for me. He experienced that oppression, that envy, that hatred for you and for me. And as we stand and bear witness to his name, as we bear that same fruit, as we bear fruit for the kingdom of God, as we are bound in him, should we not too expect to experience that oppression, that envy, that hatred and suffering? And I warn you this morning that suffering, that oppression, that hatred of the world is very near. It's very close at hand, isn't it? We see the way the world is going. We see the choices our nation, our world is making regarding what is right and what is wrong. We see them choosing lies instead of truth. We see them exalting what is evil, death and destruction, in the name of good. We see the truth of God's scriptures belittled and rejected and oppressed, hated. And when the fruit, when fruit is born, when the branches of God, when the church of God bears fruits, we can expect to experience the hatred, the envy, and the oppression of the world. We had a great and wonderful evening on Thursday when we welcomed the children, and what an encouragement that was to see so many of those faces listening to God's words, hearing about salvation, enjoying themselves together. But when fruit comes, so comes the oppression and the envy of the world. Beware. Beware. He suffered for us. Jesus Christ suffered for us. We can expect to suffer and be oppressed for him. Thirdly, verse 24, his strength. For despite that opposition, despite the oppression, despite the hatred and the envy that Joseph experienced, verse 24 tells us his bow remained in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. We've already witnessed, haven't we, Joseph's strength of character. Through all his experiences, through all the suffering and the trouble that he experienced, all of the grief and the sorrow, being in prison, being sold into slavery by his brothers, we see his strength and his faithfulness. How he remained faithful, how he remained obedient, and indeed, when his brothers came to him in need, how quickly he forgave. At no time do we find him overcome by the evil which came upon him. But instead, at every instance, he overcame evil with good, though it cost him greatly. Indeed, what strength he showed under great persecution. Psalm 121 says this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. Those words were true of Joseph. Those words were true of Jacob and his sons. Those words are true of you today if you are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, what strength our Lord showed under all his own persecutions, under his oppression. The one who, when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. The one who, when he suffered, did not threaten. The one who committed himself to him who judges rightly. The one who committed himself to his Father in heaven. The one who sought nothing but the good of those, even if they were conspiring against him. He wept over them when they resisted his mercy. He prayed for them, and even as they put him to death, he apologized for their crimes. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then after his resurrection, he commanded that the offer of salvation by his own blood be first offered to those who had shed that very blood. There are five titles in verses 24 and 25 given to the Lord. Five titles. The mighty God of Jacob. The shepherd. The stone of Israel. The God of your father, says Jacob to his son. My God. That's what Jacob said. He's my God. Can you too say that? Can you say that this morning, that he is your God? Not that you keep him in a little box because he belongs to you, but you belong to him. He is your God. He is the stone of Israel, the stone, the rock, the great cornerstone. He is the Almighty, El Shaddai. And the meaning of that word is not just might and strength, but it speaks of sufficiency, of completeness, of might over human weakness, over human suffering. The Almighty God of Jacob, it's one of the key names which God uses of himself in this whole section, through the whole of Genesis, really. It is the name by which Jacob knew God, the Almighty. It is a name which speaks of his divine ability to do all that he has promised, all that he has spoken, and to perform those very blessings that Jacob now speaks to his sons. This is the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And brings us on to consider, fourthly, verses 25 and 26, his blessings. His blessings. Just look at those verses and the abundance of blessing which is spoken to Joseph. By the God of your father who will help you, and the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, blessings of your father. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestor to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, the crown of the head of he who was separate from his brothers. What an abundance of blessings. Blessings of God, blessings of the deep, blessings of prosperity which follow the pattern of the covenant blessings of multiplication of descendants. The blessings of fruitfulness, which in a way brings us back to our very first point, doesn't it? In verse 26, Jacob considers that the blessings that he has experienced, this man who once told Pharaoh that his days have been dark and brief compared to those of his ancestors. What did he say when he spoke? Let's get those words right. When he came before Pharaoh, chapter 47. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. But having been reunited with his family, having seen the blessing that God has brought upon him through all that suffering that he's already been through that dark place that he was once inhabiting, to be able to say in verse 26, the blessings of your father, my blessings, have excelled the blessings of my ancestors to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. Jacob saw those blessings and declared to his sons those blessings that he had seen. The bounds of the everlasting hills implies a completeness, a filling up of that blessing to Jacob and to Joseph. And a blessing crowning the head of the one who was separate from his brothers. Moses, when he blessed the people of Israel before his death, spoke of this moment when Jacob blessed his sons. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verses 13 to 17 speak of, and Moses fills out some of these blessings. He says, looking back obviously and thinking about the words, echoing the words of Jacob, he says this of Joseph. He said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favour of him who dwelt in the bush. Reference, of course, to God himself who appeared to Moses in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of a wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim. They are the thousands of Manasseh. Now the final phrase of verse 26, which Moses echoes there in Deuteronomy 33, of the one who is separate from his brothers, has a sense not of someone who is left out, but someone who is set apart. One who is singled out. Of course, Joseph was indeed separate from his brothers. He was set apart. He was singled out from them. But it is Christ who is truly set apart. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is truly made holy in our sight. The one who is the firstborn among many brethren. The one who the Lord has highly exalted. The one who has given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is his head which is crowned with honour and blessing. His head which is blessed with the blessings of heaven and the blessings of the deep. With the fruitfulness of his people. To the glory of God. 3 points briefly of application as we think about these things that we've spoken about his fruitfulness, about his oppression, about his strength. And about his blessings. First point I want to make is that whatever is done to frustrate the purposes of God, those purposes will be accomplished. Whatever difficulty and suffering his people have to go through, whatever difficulty and suffering we have to go through, whatever oppression and hatred and envy we face from the world, however the world tries to belittle God's words, his purposes will be accomplished. You can have faith and trust in that. That God's will win through. Secondly, God's children should expect trials and difficulties on the way to glory. Because if we will stand up in a world which is fallen and sinful, a world which doesn't know the Lord Jesus, and we declare him to be the King of Glory, then we should expect that envy and hatred to be on our heads too. The arrows of oppression will be shot at us for his sake. And thirdly, we should remember who is in control. We should remember who is the God of everything. Who rules this world in sovereignty and in glory. And rather than finding ourselves fighting to control what is going on around us, we should instead seek to accommodate ourselves to his plans and his purposes. For everything that comes to pass is in his hands. Nothing comes to pass unless he wills it, because he is the sovereign Lord. Whether it seems to us for good or for evil, whether it causes us joy or whether it causes us misery and suffering, it is for the good of those who love him, and it is according to his purposes, and it is for the glory of his holy name. Amen.